Well, if you guys were around last week, we talked about Peter. We talked a little bit about his experiences. I love that dude. I love the Apostle Peter so much. I think we had some fun with him last week. I feel like last week and this week are partner talks. Like, as I've been preparing, I had a hard time like ripping these two into two different talks, because last week we were talking about identity in the life of Simon Peter. This week we're talking about identity in you and in me. What does it mean for us to be followers of Jesus? So anyway, to recap a little bit from last week, on the very front end of last week, we talked about how in John 1, we have the very first interaction between Jesus and Peter, and the very first thing that Jesus did was give Simon, son of John, because that was his name, a new name. The very first interaction that Jesus has with Peter, he rebrands him on the spot. And Simon Peter will become what he's known as, and to the point where today, if I say Simon from Scripture, you're like, who? Because his name becomes Peter. That's how we know him. And it took, that's the first thing I want you to know. On the very front end, it wasn't Simon looking inside himself to try to figure out what his identity was. His identity came from Christ. Christ assigned it to him. That was the one big point we hit last week. The second one is this. That process was slow. Peter did not become that for a very long time. You with me? Y'all seem a little bit sleepy tonight, and I've got a head cold, and I'm on Sudafed. So you with me? All right, okay. Sweet. So the other thing I want you to remember from last week, or even if you weren't here last week, I want to make sure you understand. Number one, Jesus is the one who gives identity to Peter. That's number one. Number two is it took him years to grow into that name. That did not happen in an instant. Peter makes stupid mistake after stupid mistake after stupid mistake. It's like, it weren't all stupid mistakes. He did awesome things. He did dumb things. He's like us. That's why we like reading about Peter, is because they don't just have all the hero moments. It has all the in-between junk too. Just like you and just like me. That's why we love reading about him. But you need to know those two particular things. Okay? So let me zoom out for a second. That's coming from last week. Now let me start into what I want to talk about this week. I don't know how many of you are readers, like I don't know how many of you read stuff, but I know when it comes to movies that we are a fairy tale culture. And some of you might be like, I don't really know if I'm into fairy tale stuff. You are. You are, because the movies that we pull in, all of the different stuff that's going on, how many epic hero tales have been told in the last 10 years just in the Avengers franchise? You guys, it's crazy. Last week, I've been dealing with a head cold for like a week. I stayed home sick on Thursday. So some of this might just be coming out of me watching The Lord of the Rings, Return of the King on Thursday last week. But I'm pulled into that story. I don't, whether you like Lord of the Rings or not, no big deal. But I'm pulled into that story that is kind of like our world, but not. There are all these strange creatures and things, and I get pulled into the battles and the people that you love and their relationships that are there. As I was thinking about this, and I mean, like, it's the same for you, whether you're watching The Avengers or whether we're talking about Spider-Man or whether you're talking about Harry Potter. You fill in the blank. Even if we're talking about romantic comedies, we are getting into these themes of good and evil, love, friendship, struggle between light and darkness, hope, courage, loss, pain, redemption. They show us that death has meaning. In all of those stories, death has real meaning, every one of them. They show us that the choices we make in our lives matter deeply. I want to remind you tonight, because perhaps you've forgotten, that we live in a world where all of those things are true. I came across this quote last week by Buechner, whom I love, Frederick Buechner, and he wrote this: "It is a world of magic and mystery, of deep darkness and flickering starlight. It's a world where terrible things happen, and wonderful things too. It's a world where goodness is pitted against evil, love against hate, order against chaos, in a great struggle where often it's hard to be sure who belongs to which side because appearances are endlessly deceptive. And yet for all its confusion and wildness, it's a world where the battle goes ultimately to the good, who live happily ever after, and where in the long run everybody, good and evil alike, becomes known by his or her true name." Buechner's not talking about Lord of the Rings. He's talking about our world. That's the fairy tale of the gospel, with, of course, one crucial difference from all other fairy tales, which is that the claim made for it is that it's true. that it not only happened once upon a time, but has kept on happening ever since and is happening still. Perhaps you have been lulled to sleep and you have forgotten that that's the kind of world that we live in, that God has put us in the middle of that kind of an epic story. I'm talking about this because if I don't talk about this, the rest of it doesn't make sense, because when Jesus walks up to Peter and he extends his hand to him and he says, hey, come follow me, I need you guys to understand that is what he's inviting him into. It is not just, hey, Peter, do you want to go to heaven with me? That's a pretty good invitation, right? But that's not the only invitation. The invitation that Jesus walks up to with Peter, he extends his hand and he says, hey, do you want everything to be different? I'm not just inviting you to salvation. I'm not just inviting you to follow my teachings. I'm inviting you to change the course of human history with me. I'm inviting you to change eternity with me. That's the invitation that Jesus walks up and gives to Peter. Peter would not understand that in the moment. He could not. His brain could not have handled that in the moment. It took a long time to unravel, but that invitation is right there. I need you to hear how epic that is. The Bible is full of those stories. It's Moses going about his day, and then suddenly there's a bush that's on fire that doesn't stop burning. He's like, wait, I haven't seen that before. And suddenly he's swept away into this epic, the larger epic tale. It's Peter sitting and cleaning his smelly fishing nets from his smelly fishing boat one more morning, the same as he's done, and then suddenly Jesus is right in front of him. The invitation there to be like, do you want to come with me? Do not let yourself be lulled into this space where you forget the epic story that God is inviting us into. You all, it's so easy to do with homework and bills and phone calls you got to make and group projects. I get it. I live that life too. But I want you to remember that we live in this world where there is a battle between good and evil, where there is love and friendship, light and darkness, hope and courage, loss and pain, redemption, that death has meaning, that our actions matter deeply. That is not a fairy tale. That is every day. For us. That's the invitation that Jesus gives Peter when he extends his hand. So I want to show you three invitations. I want to talk about three invitations tonight. The first one we've already talked about, really. That was all of last week. The first one is Simon Peter. And you know him. He runs his own fishing business. Suddenly this dude comes along, Jesus, who extends his hand to him and says, hey, I want to invite you into something bigger. The epic story. But the second one is like it. There's another story that comes in Mark 10. It's told in multiple places in the Gospels. But there was a moment, I knew this story for a long time before I connected it in Peter. And I don't know, it's not like a special revelation. I had just never thought before about how similar the invitation to this guy was that Jesus was talking to. We don't know his name. They refer to him as the rich young ruler. So we know three things about him, right? He was rich, he was young, and he had authority. That's all we know. So, here's the story. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Gets right to the point. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked, which is an interesting twist. Not what this guy was asking. Only God is truly good. I'm not going to dive into this right now because this is not our main text tonight, but do you see what Jesus is doing there? You called me good, but you haven't recognized that I'm God. That's the subtext that's happening here. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. He knows that he's talking to a rule keeper right here. Because the man replies, teacher, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young, which either means he is amazing at following rules or he's a liar. I don't know which. The text doesn't tell us. Okay? Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. He is not annoyed. He's not trying to get rid of him. He feels love for him, and he says, there's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give them your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. You see the invitation? I'd never really read this before, realizing that this guy was given the same invitation, real close to it, that Peter was given. Jesus, with his hand extended, saying, go sell your stuff. He knows that money's got a grip on this guy's heart. Hey, go sell your stuff, come back, and follow me. He extends his hand. The epic adventure is right out in front of him. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Can we comprehend what this guy said no thanks to? Same invitation to the Apostle Peter, to change the course of human history, to become one of the disciples of Jesus, maybe one of the apostles of Jesus, to have written part of the New Testament. I don't know. All I know is what he said no thanks to in that moment was an invitation to that crazy journey that Jesus had right out in front of him. Ugh. You wonder what was in his other hand? I mean, when he looks at that and he's like, I really like my job. I don't know, I really like the parties. I really like being comfortable. I don't know, we're not told. But whatever it was, he looked at that stuff and he said, that's too much. That's too much. There's an old story, maybe you've heard it, of Steve Jobs. You guys know who Steve Jobs is? Founder of Apple. You've probably heard of Apple, okay? Steve has a reputation of being an incredibly passionate guy. Wasn't always nice, but he was incredibly passionate, and he believed in his product. He did not believe that Apple was just a business. He was out to change the world. He genuinely was. When Apple was brand new, and this is a really famous story, but when Apple was brand new, no one really knew whether it was going to go the distance. No one knew if this was a startup that would even be around 5 years from now. And Steve knew that if he didn't have someone as the president of the company with a big name, there was a good chance the business would fail. And so he approached this guy named John Sculley. And John Sculley was the president of Pepsi, which is one of the largest brands in the entire world that he had spent much of his life building. Okay? President of Pepsi, international, well-known brand. And he goes to John Sculley and says, John, I would like to give you an opportunity to quit working for Pepsi and to come work for Apple. And to which John said, no, thank you, obviously. And he went back and he asked him again, and he said, I would like to give you an opportunity to work for Apple instead of Pepsi. And he said, no. And he went back again, I don't know how many times, at least three or four, he went back to John Sculley and said, would you come work for Apple? And John said, no. In his final trip to John Sculley, he said this, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? And John Sculley went to work for Apple. No lie, he became the president of Apple in that moment. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world? Steve appealed to something deeper in him. In other words, there is nothing above you right now but more of the same, more of yourself, more of the money that you've already got. I have an opportunity to do something that will change the course of tech history. How much greater is an invitation that Jesus is walking up to this guy and saying, I'm giving you the ability to change eternity and human history with me. And the guy looks at what he has, and he looks at what Jesus is offering, and he says, no thanks, I'd rather sell sugar water. That's the decision that he made in that moment. The third invitation is yours. Third invitation is yours. God has the same hand extended to you. Some of you had said yes to that. Some of you have not said yes to that. We had a handful of people who gave their lives to Jesus at Fall Retreat for the very first time. They were like, yep, all right, I'm with him. God's got this hand extended. I'm going to grab onto it. God, I don't even know what this means. I don't know what my identity looks like 20 years from now, but I'm grabbing hold. Some of you have said yes to this, but you've forgotten. I don't say that in a shaming way. I say that in an invitation way, to be like, God is calling us deeper into something. Not just to attend this, not to go to church, but to change the very core of who
You are.
God extended his hand to Peter and he said yes. God extended his hand to the rich young ruler. He said no, thank you. God extends his hand to you. What do you say? You are either a part of the epic adventure that he's building or you are not. And he's beckoning you into that, calling you deeper. Now, why I'm supposed to be teaching on 1 Peter, if you'll notice, I'm probably halfway into my time. We haven't even gotten to that text yet. But the reason why we haven't gotten to that text yet is because none of it makes sense if you don't understand all of this. None of it makes sense if you don't understand the epic invitation that Jesus is inviting you to, because the people that Peter is writing to have said yes. That's who he is writing to. So without further ado, let me get to our text tonight. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 5. Oh, no, that's not it. So we get in, this is verse 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners, exiles in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay? I put a text up here, or I put a map up here with the text, so that you could see these areas. I mean, down here, we've got Jerusalem. So Israel is along here. If you remember, where are we at? Antioch is up here. And then modern-day Turkey, all of these different areas. So we're not just talking about a city or a couple cities. We're talking about all of these different areas, these different people that Peter is writing to that are spread out all over this text. But specifically in this, you'll see here that it says, I'm writing to God's chosen people. All of these people have said yes. All of these people are followers of Jesus at this point, at a time when that is very new, when it's very new. And in the NLT, which I'm quoting from here, it uses the word foreigners. A lot of other translations use the word exiles. And all that means is that we're talking about a group of people who are not home, all right? This is not home for them. And that's important. They're outsiders he's writing to. And you can be an outsider for a lot of different reasons. You can feel like an outsider because of the color of your skin, because of the choices that you make, because of what you believe. You can become an outsider because of war or political change. Refugees are exiles often. Home isn't home anymore for them. They're pushed out of their own country. But I want you to understand the people that he's writing to, some of them were Jewish, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, I know that this is hard, but stick with me for just a second. If you are in a family that's deeply Jewish and you say, hey, actually, I'm going to believe that that guy is the Messiah, that means that most of your family is going to cut you off. It means your Jewish community is going to cut you off. To a first century Jew, this is what life would have been like. They're outsiders. Absolutely outsiders. They're within the Roman religious culture. You guys studied Greek and Roman gods in high school. You know how many gods there were. To follow Jesus in this space meant that you were saying, no, I believe in one God. I don't buy into the Roman religious culture that's there. Automatically, you're not a part of the Roman religious world anyway. You're an outsider there. The Greeks, man, if you guys think our culture is liberal, you haven't studied the Greek culture. You have not studied Greek culture. You think we worship the body? You haven't studied Greek culture. There was a level of worship of the human body. There was a level of worship of philosophy in what we call the golden era of philosophy. When you said, you know what, I need to find value in Christ and not in my own body, you were an outsider there. Roman power. This is the place that persecution was starting to take off. It was risking your life to say you were a Christian. I don't know if you know much about the Roman government, but soon after this, they would legit be killing Christians for sport. They'd be tossing them out in front of lions and watching lions eat them in front of a Colosseum full of people because they named the name of Jesus. When we're talking about outsiders here, like, I look at my own life, you guys. I was trying to think. I asked Joe about this. We were talking about places that you haven't felt at home. And I remember, I'm trying to think of, like, when have I felt like an outsider? You know, certainly there are times at school, but I mean, when have I really, really felt like I don't belong? And I was remembering, I spent a summer right after I finished college doing some missions work in Eastern Europe, like teaching some English camps and doing some other stuff in the Czech Republic and Slovakia and Poland. And I remember, and we were in places that were rural, okay? Most of my other traveling, I've been in places where there are enough Western people around where it's okay that I don't know how to speak Tagalog when I'm in the Philippines because there are enough English speakers. But you guys, where I was at in the Czech Republic, there were no English speakers in a lot of the places that we were. So I remember one time I had a letter that I wanted to walk to the post office, which sounds, that doesn't happen anymore. People don't do that. But at that point, you did do that. So I was walking to the post office to mail a letter, and I got to the post office in the Czech Republic in this little town in the middle of nowhere, and I walked up there, and I'm trying to communicate what I want to do, and this woman speaks no English at all. And so she, like, kind of pulls other employees over, and they, like, they're just doing this to me. And I'm trying to I don't speak any of the language. I'm just trying to I mean, it's like, all I need to do is, like, I need this to go to this address. I don't know how to pay them. I don't know how much money it takes. Like, I have completely lost all my value of money. If they throw out something, I don't know if it's $100 or $1 that they're telling me at that point. It's like, and so I, in that moment, I mean, there's 8 or 9 people in the post office, and I'm like, does anybody here speak English? And it's just silent stares. Everybody staring at me. And smiling. I mean, they're not mad at me, but they're all just like kind of nodding a little bit. And I was like, so I took my letter and I just walked out of the post office. I was like, I can't even say, I'm not even at kindergarten. I'm not at toddler level here able to communicate what I want. And there were so many spaces like that, that when we got back to Prague, which is kind of there's a lot more Western influence in Prague. There was a couple of, I don't know if they were American or British, but there were a couple people who walked past me speaking English, and I followed them for a little while. Because it was so comforting to just hear my own language being spoken after that long. And as I was trying to think of what it meant to not be home, that was the closest thing that I could muster up. That doesn't compare. That does not compare to what we're talking about here. People whose lives are on the line and are truly outsiders. Some of you feel homesick right now. A series that we're walking through in 1 Peter is homesick. Some of you are homesick right now. This is weird for you. Bloomington Normal, you moved down here to go to Wesleyan, to go to Illinois State, and it's like you're struggling right now because this doesn't feel like home yet. You haven't been here. You haven't been here long enough for this to feel like home. I pray that gets better for you guys, but this is not quite like this. That gives us a taste of what it is to be an outsider. Nobody likes to be an outsider. But we're talking about a different kind of exile here. We're talking about people who have no choice. When they name the name of Jesus, their lives are on the line. There's some serious risk that's happening here. It's similar, but it's much stronger. The moment that we decide to follow Jesus, it's like our home address changes. Our citizenship doesn't belong here anymore. It's somewhere deeper. Somewhere deeper. Well, that's just verse 1. Let me keep going. God the Father knew you, chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Here's what I want you to understand. Peter, who's writing to a group of people who have said yes, that hand from Jesus was extended. Do you want to change the world with me? And they said yes. And now they're driven out. Now they're exiled. Peter, in the very beginning of this book, he says, I've got 2 things that you have to know. 2 rules for exiles that you need to follow. And they're things that we need. Because if you guys have said yes, then you're an exile too. We don't deal with necessarily the same persecutions that they did in this, but you are an alien. You are a stranger. Your citizenship is yes, you're a citizen of the United States. I think that applies to most in the room, okay? But you have a citizenship in heaven that's deeper than that. You do. Your citizenship in heaven is deeper than that. I made a vow to my wife, but my vow to Jesus runs even deeper than that. It's foundational. It sits at the bottom. Now, in this, there are 2 things that I want you to see. First is the Trinity that exists in the very beginning of this passage. God the Father knew you and chose you. His Spirit made you holy. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Peter is talking to exiles, the very first thing he says that you and I need to know is to remember the power of God, how big he is, how he's with us, that kind of God dwells with us, that the Father has chosen us, that his Spirit has made us holy, that we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that God is actively working in and around us. Right from the start, Peter reminds us of that. The second thing I want you to see here, so first Peter says, hey, exiles, don't forget the power of God. Don't forget the power of God that exists around you. But the second thing that Peter does is, I don't know if you noticed this when I read it, all the identity words that sit in this passage. Let me highlight a few. I don't even think this is all of them here. God the Father knew you. You're known. God the Father chose you. You're chosen. The Spirit made you holy. You've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been born again. You live with a great expectation. You are expectant. That's who you are. You have a priceless inheritance. Man, I could unpack that for a very long time. That means you aren't just slaves, you are not just servants, but you are heirs. You are sons and daughters of the King. Who gets an inheritance? The sons and the daughters do. We are children of God. So we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance. We are protected. God is protecting you. So the very first thing that Peter does is he says, hey, you cannot forget the power of God that is at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in your life. Exiles, don't forget the power of God. And exiles, don't forget your name. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you were chosen. Don't forget that you're expectant. Don't forget that you are loved. Don't forget that you're known. Don't forget that you're cleansed. Don't forget that you're made holy. Don't forget that you have accepted the invitation. You are not supposed to just be vanilla and blend in the spaces that you are at. You are all of these things. Lean into them. Don't forget your name. Don't forget who you are, Peter. Don't forget it. This is the guy who's writing. The guy who's writing this book is the guy that Jesus said, hey, you're not a fisherman anymore, you're a fisher of men. And then he lives and camps and hangs out and hears Jesus' teachings and watches him do miracles. And then what do we find after Jesus dies and is resurrected and Peter doesn't know what to do? You know what he does? Goes fishing. What else does he do? And that's when Jesus comes back to him and is like, no, 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 no. You are not a fisher of fish, remember? You're a fisher of men. I renamed you. You are the rock that I'm going to build my church on. And suddenly all these things that Jesus has been doing in Peter's life begin to make sense. It is Peter. It is that man who is writing here, and he's saying, don't forget who you are. He doesn't say it in this passage, but what I hear Peter saying is, I did. I struggled with this. Don't forget the power of God. Don't forget your name. I had it in the wrong spot on the PowerPoint, but there's a verse in Revelation that I'm kind of fascinated by. We don't know a lot about it. There's not a lot of context given to it. But Revelation 2:17 says this to you. This is written to everyone who has accepted Jesus' invitation. He has his hand extended. For those who have grabbed on, he says this, I will give to each one a white stone. This is in the end, in heaven. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the person who receives it. Part of the process of us following Jesus is this beautiful imagery of you meeting God face to face. Right now, it's like there's a veil between us, but in that moment, we're told by Paul that we will fully know him even as he fully knows us. And he'll hand you a name that has always been your name. And it'll make sense to you. Talk about a God who knows my identity. In the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit who's revealing that to us slowly. Just like Peter made baby steps, so do we. I don't get to see that all at once. I don't get to all of that revealed to me in one great revelation. It happens slowly. But God knows what he's transforming me into. Don't forget your name. Don't forget your name. Don't forget your name. If you know anything about me, you know I've got lots of children. Six. Today is actually Nora's sixth birthday. Yeah. So she's been wearing a little tiara for most of the day. Can I tell you something that's hard about kindergarten as a parent? You probably don't relate to the story at all. It's okay. Just humor me for a minute. What's difficult about kindergarten is that for a toddler, everything is under my control. Their universe is about the size of your living room and maybe your yard. That's all they know, and the grocery store, maybe a little bit of grandma's house. The rest of the world, her mom, Joe, and I, we talk about this often of how funny it is that at that age, the kid gets in the car and it's like magic. They're not even asking questions. They don't even know where we're going. It's like we show up at the beach, the door comes open, it's like, hey, it's the beach. Like, no expectations. Oh, grandma's house. Oh, church. It's like, they don't know that what they know is what you let them know. What are we having for supper? They don't know until suddenly they sit down at the table and they're like, sweet, there's food here. It's like they live with no future vision. They don't have to have it. But at kindergarten, as they get older, that changes. Kindergarten is this really weird space as a parent where you have to let go of control, where suddenly there are other people who have influence over your child that you can't control. Most kindergarten teachers are not mean, thankfully. They're really not mean, okay? But you don't have control over that lunch lady who's having a bad day, who just decides to tear down your kid for no reason. And suddenly you start watching your child come home with hurts that you can't control, and it stings because you want to control it. You've controlled everything up until that point, and you are beginning, as a parent, that process of beginning to hopefully release your child, and you pray that there will be good influence and other people who love your child well in that space. Kindergarten's hard on a parent. You watch moms just break down as they put a kid on a bus and pray, God, would you put beautiful voices in this person's life? This is what I think of when I cover this, when we talk about this. I can't use this language with Nora because she's not old enough to understand it. What I want to be able to tell her, what I wish I could relay to her is, don't forget your name. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your identity. Remember that you are loved deeply. People start to cut you with words, shake it off. That's not who you are. You remember who you belong to. I can't. She'll have to learn some of those lessons on her own, but you hear that language from Peter. Remember the power of God. Remember the DNA that flows through your body. Remember the epic adventure that Jesus has called you to. And don't trade in your identity for anything else. You have a name in heaven. You have a name on this earth. Power of God, the Father who chose you, the power of the blood of Jesus that saved you, the power of the Spirit that cleanses you. There is this verse in 2 Corinthians 5 that says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. We had baptisms at Fall Retreat. Baptisms are just a picture of this. The old life gone, the new life coming. We have another one tonight. Another one tonight. Just sweet. Yeah. You can clap for that. It is an image of that picture, the old life gone, the new life there, the invitation that has been accepted from Jesus. So here's what I want to ask you to do tonight. This is a little bit weird. Most of our night tonight is built into worship, into some responsive worship. But these are 30 or 40 words. This is not a comprehensive list by any stretch. You are not limited to the words that are on the screen. But here's what I want to ask you to do in worship tonight. I want you to reflect on those two lessons from Peter. One, the power of God. He has power over this world. Death itself is subject to him. Don't forget that. But the second is this. Remember your name. Remember who you are. These are just a handful of words that come out of the New Testament about our identity. specifically coming from different verses, that we are chosen, that we're children of God, that we're whole, that we're righteous, that we're sealed, that we're complete, that we're blessed, that we're branches of the vine, that we're light, protected, guarded by peace, redeemed, rescued, strong, accepted, forgiven, joined. Again, it's not comprehensive. There are many, many others. But just like the video that you saw, I'm going to ask, as you worship, that you're also just praying and saying, God, is there a word on here that belongs to me? A piece of my identity as a follower of Jesus that I need to hold on to deeply. And I'm going to ask, you have pens around your seat, just as a part of worship, and this isn't required. If you're feeling like this is weird, don't do it, okay? This is supposed to be just an aid for worship for you. But I'm going to ask, as a part of your worship tonight, would you just write that on your hand, on your arm? Doesn't have to be big. I don't care what that looks like. But just as an act of worship tonight, that you're able to understand and remember, this is my identity in Christ. This is who I am. I need to remember tonight that I'm loved. I need to remember tonight that I am forgiven. That is a word that God specifically has for me tonight. I am forgiven because I live in shame, and I need to remember that my Father has called me by a different name. And in this exiled land that I live in, I'm not reminded often that I'm forgiven. Instead, I live in this space of shame. Is that the way you walked in the door tonight? Peter would tell you, remember how powerful your God is. Number one. And number two, remember your identity. Remember you were chosen, cleansed, protected, expectant. And as we worship tonight, I pray the power of God would be made real to you, and I pray that you'd start living by your real name.